Please join me for this afternoon's Bible reading. Be found in Genesis chapter 47, verses 29 through 31. And the Bible's there in the pew. It should be on page 48. It's Genesis chapter 47, verses 29 through 31. As the time of his death drew near, Israel called Joseph and said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh, dealing with me truly and kindly, that you will not bury me in Egypt. When I lie down with my fathers, carry me from Egypt and bury me in their burial place." Joseph promised, "I will do as you have said." Jacob said, "Swear to me," and Joseph did so. Then Israel worshiped, leaning on the head of his staff.
Good afternoon. One of my biggest fears in life is that I'm going to turn this mic on too early one time, and then somebody out in the lobby is just going to hear me singing. That's not going to be good for anyone. Good afternoon. It's good to see you. Thank you for coming back. I know that it's afternoon service can sometimes be hard. I've already been warned that this needs to be short. I'm going to do my best because I don't want you falling asleep on me. Greg got the easy slot, and everybody's fresh and alert in the morning. I love that passage of scripture because Israel, as he is facing his death, they've settled in the land of Goshen. You know, Joseph has brought his family in. They're all reunited. And Israel says to him, he says, look, he says, I'm going to die soon. He knows that his time is coming. And he says, don't bury me in Egypt. He says, I want to lie with my fathers. And that's a sentiment that we can all relate to in a lot of ways, not necessarily facing the end of life, but he wanted to be in his home to be put to rest. Now, I don't think that he had any misconceptions about I don't think that he thought that his body physically needed to be there, but there was a comfort in that. There was a familiarity of being with his people, being in his home, being where he was from, in his land, among his ancestors, that he wanted. He made Joseph swear to him. He said, swear to me that you're going to take me back. Don't bury me in Egypt. That wasn't his land. It wasn't his home. And you and I relate to that. I was just recently in... I've been traveling a lot for work, and I was just recently in Kuwait. And that's about as foreign from my home as I've been to date. And I remember thinking several times, so I'm usually good for like 3 or 4 days of travel. I'm great. I'm like, wow, new place. I'm excited. Let's try some new food. Day five, I'm like, man, home is nice. And I start thinking about home more and more. And I start thinking about my bed. And I started thinking about the way my home feels and the food that I keep in my refrigerator and all those comforts that I take for granted when I'm there. But they're part of my home and they're part of what makes me feel comfort, part of what makes me feel at peace. There's no place like home. Like, I was supposed to go there a second ago. So I'll make up something so we can look at this gift for a second. You guys know this movie. That's where the phrase comes from. You know the movie. Dorothy wanted to get out of Oz, and I did some reading because it's been a long time since I've watched the movie, and it was that good witch that finally told her that it was that power was in the slippers, and she just had to click them together and say, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." And there's that moment in the movie, and she gets whisked back to her home because that was her desire, that was her aim. This is my home. This is my home in Decatur. Let me tell you a few things about this home. It's not the most perfect home, structurally speaking. Last year, all I did was battle leaks. And so the roof leaks a lot at this home. And hopefully we've got that. No, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. This year's going to be better. But the roof leaks at this home. The floor, this is an old home. It was built in the 50s. The floor in our kitchen, if you were to place a round ball right in the middle near the kitchen island, it's going to race to one side of the room. Because it's not level anymore. I suppose it was level at one point, but it's not level anymore. And there are gaps in the floor, and there are walls that are cracking, and there, like it's my home. It's my home. I love it there. I love it there. I know things there. I can get up in the middle of the night and without my contacts in, and not put on glasses, and I can make it all the way to the refrigerator without turning on any lights to get a drink of water because I know where things are. I know where my table is. I know where doors are. I know how many steps it is from here to here, and I can make it. So unless some child has placed Lego in my path, I'm going to make it to the refrigerator just fine. But it's my home. It's very familiar to me. It's very comforting to me. It is a sanctuary for me, and I like being there. And when I'm gone for too long, I think about it a lot. And I want to be there, and I want to be back, and I want to feel the things that I know, and I want to smell the things that I know, and it's what brings me comfort. And so I miss it when I'm away from it. One of the things that Leanne and the kids and I like to do sometimes, we've been doing this more in the summer, there's a lot of building going on in our neighborhood. And so people are tearing down the houses like mine and building better houses. But we're going to stick ours out. We're gonna hold on to it. But they're building these bigger houses, and I love walking through these houses when they're being built. And so we'll go on walks, and we'll take the kids out on their bikes and scooters, and we'll go around the neighborhood. And I don't know if that I'm supposed to, but we wander through these houses, and we go through them because I like to see how things are built. I like to see how someone else is going to plan that place that is going to be comfort and peaceful to them and they're going to desire. And I like walking around and figuring out, we love it when the studs first go up where it's just like this and we're wandering around. We're like, what is this room? Like, is this where water goes? Like, is this, you know, we're not that smart, you know, when it comes to building. But I do like to pretend for a second when I see these studs up, I'm like, I could build this. Like, I could do this. Like, this doesn't look too hard. And then I go back to my house and I don't know how to fix the leaking roof. So we love to do this because I like to watch homes go up. I think it's fascinating. And we'll go back and visit them as the drywall goes up and then they start putting fixtures in and we see homes being built. The Bible talks a lot about homes. And I'll tell you, I was a little bit nervous this morning when I read the scripture for Greg. Because Greg, I read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. And what I need you to do and go ahead and be doing is turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I came over and I slid up next to Greg and I said, Greg, I said, I need to know, how far are you going to go from this point? And he was like, well, you know, I'm going to go here and I'm going to talk about this. And I was like, okay, I think we're all right. Because when I saw that I was reading 2 Corinthians 4, I had two perspectives on. I had two perspectives on that. My first was like, this whole Bible, and Greg's got to choose the thing right next to mine. That was my first perspective. And then my second perspective was Psalm 133, verse 1, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so that's the one I rested on. But Greg's sermon this morning was actually a wonderful, wonderful sermon, period. But it was a wonderful segue into what I'd like to talk about tonight, this afternoon. When you look at the end of chapter 4, he's talking about different perspectives on things. If you look at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Greg read, he's talking about, right after that part about losing heart that Greg brought to our attention this morning, he talks about outward men and inward men. He talks about people that are focusing on one versus the other. He talks about in verse 17, he talks about things that last for a moment and things that last for eternity. And which one you should be putting your focus on, which one's more important. In verse 18, he talks about things that are seen and things that are not seen and things that are temporary and things that are eternal. And he's talking about you've got a choice of how to look at life one of two ways. You either look at the things that are right here and right now and last as long as a mortal life lasts, or you can look at the things that last forever. You can look at things through an eternal lens. You look at things spiritually, as we talked about this morning. You look at things spiritually, then things are actually a lot brighter when you look at things that way. When you look at things through a spiritual lens, when you consider the fact that God's already done the work. God's already done the hard part. He's already won. That victory is already to the redeemed. That there's a heaven waiting. When he goes into chapter 5, I want to read some of the first few verses. This won't be long, but I wanted to bring some things to your attention. They're very similar to some of the things that Greg was talking about this morning. I want you to pay attention as we read through this. I want to call your attention to some of these words. And you can just look at these words. You're going to see these words. You're going to hear these words as we read through the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But I want you to think about them because we're going to talk about them a little bit more in just a second. So in 2 Corinthians 5, allow me to read the first 8 verses with you. So remember, remember what he's just come off of. Context is important. Remember that he's just been talking about perspectives, things that are temporary versus things that are eternal, things that light affliction, which is but for a moment, but there's an eternal weight of glory that's waiting. Remember that as you read this. That's what he's coming right off of. All these chapter breaks, that's stuff we put in there. Paul didn't draw a line there and say, insert chapter break. You know, he just kept writing. So that's the thought that he's coming off of. So in chapter 5, he begins by saying, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So there's a perspective that's being talked about right there. There's a perspective that's being talked about in terms of a home. Where are you at home? Are you at home in this body, in this tent? Or are you longing for that home that's waiting? Do you know that that's your home? You know, I thought about some of the things that Jesus said, you know, and there were people that said, you know, "We'll follow you wherever you go." And he said, "I don't even have a place to lay my head." Because he wasn't interested in building a home here. He knew that he had something greater waiting. And I think about that sometimes, and I think about the priorities that get in my way sometimes. And what I want from my job, and what I want for you know, my life, and how far out I'm planning. And sometimes it is really easy to get comfortable here. It is really easy to think about here, to get cozy here, to get comfortable here, and to think this is it. And to think that this is what you're striving for that next paycheck, for that next promotion, for that next thing in your life. It's easy to make that everything that you're working for. And sometimes I do that. Sometimes I do that because I get wrapped up. I get wrapped up in competing with coworkers and gunning for these things that I feel like I deserve. And I read stuff like this and I realize that sometimes I've got those things out of order. And I've got the wrong perspective on things sometimes. And I read this and I realize that what I'm supposed to be longing for is that home. My home here is comfortable. I love my life. I love my wife. I love my children. I love you all. And I hope we all get to go to heaven tonight. Like, can we think that? Can we live like that? Can we act like that? Wouldn't it be great if today was it? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think that's how I'm supposed to live. I think that's it. I think that's what I'm being told right here. So he's saying, I broke these up. Because all the negative words are talking about the tent, the earthly house. And all the positive words are the ones talking about the heavenly house, the heavenly home, the one that's waiting, the eternal one. And he says, I want to just go through this one more time and call out some of these words. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," the body we live in is dying. It's always dying. From the moment you begin, it's, yes, you're growing, but there's a limit on it. There's a limit on it. It only goes so far. You know, and I think about things that, you know, I've lost. I lost a grandfather at the end of last year, and he had gotten older. And his heart wasn't as strong as it used to be. Like, he was a vibrant man. You know, he'd get up and go and run and hunt and climb and whatever he needed to do. He was a soldier for his first career. Then he was a sheriff for a second career. And he was a vibrant man. But you can't stay that way. The earthly tent gets destroyed. The tent that you're in gets destroyed. That home is going to die. It's going to die. It can't be it for you. It's going to be destroyed. But he says, "For we know that if it is destroyed, there's another home waiting." He says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the one that's actually waiting, where nothing will ever be destroyed. You know, one of the things that I've talked about before in classes is when you read through the book of Revelation and you read about that glorified state of the church that is talked about in the end of that book, it talks about streets of gold, right? You guys know these sections. It talks about streets of gold. It talks about gates that have gemstones and precious stones embedded in them. Each one of them has something different. And it talks about all these things. And when I think about these things, they're all riches. They're all riches. They're all the things that you're not supposed to be putting a premium on here, which I find incredibly ironic. Jen, did I use that right? Is that ironic? Kind of. We'll talk about it later. I find that incredibly amusing because you're not supposed to lay up for yourself treasures here on earth. But the way that God chose to describe the place that you're going is by the very thing that he knew you were going to be seeking here and he needed to warn you against. Like, they're not going to be literal streets of gold. Like, you're not going to be able to bend down and pick up a bar of gold from the street. Like, it's not going to work like that. But he wants you to want it. He wants you to desire it. Because who wouldn't want gold? Streets of gold sounds amazing. That sounds fantastic. Let's do it. God wanted you to know that this place is that valuable. This place is that rich. It's that worthy. And he made that place for you. So when this earthly tent is destroyed, don't worry. There's a better one waiting. An eternal one. Verse 2, he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." And I think that's the one I struggle with. I'm not sure I groan enough. I'm not sure I groan enough in this body. I think I get comfortable in this body. I think I get comfortable in this life. And I think that's often the temptation. We like it here. And we like things here. And we like living here. And we like being here. And sometimes that's all I need. But he says, we should be groaning in this tent, desiring to be clothed with the habitation that is from heaven. That's what you're supposed to want. You're supposed to want that better home. You're supposed to want to go there. You're supposed to want to see it. You're supposed to want for it to happen. Like, that's what I said. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if today was the day? Like, do I really believe that? It's easy for me to say that to you. It sounds like a great line in a sermon, right? Like, but do I really believe that? Would I be excited if right now we heard the trumpet? Would I be excited right now if the dead in Christ started to rise? And we walked outside. I don't even know if there's going to be a walking outside at that moment. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know if we're going to be able to see through the roof and then all this stuff. I don't know. That's my imagination getting in front of me. But am I ready for that? Would I be excited about that? Would we be running out there to meet the Lord? I need to be living a life so that I am. So that when I do hear that trumpet, that I'm excited about it. That I'm running outside to meet the Lord. That I'm thrilled to go and be home with him in heaven. To be clothed with the heavenly habitation. He goes on to say, in verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened." He calls this life a burden. This existence a burden. Because it's not as good as what's waiting. Now, I'm not telling you that you should be grumpy all the time. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that you should be walking around, you know, wishing you could be anywhere else. That's not what I'm saying. Live your life. Plan for your life. Provide for your own. Love the brethren. Encourage people. Make the most of your time that you have here. Lead others to Christ. There's a lot to be done here. But what he's saying is that this is not it. This is a burden. And heaven is a blessing. The home you're going to get, that's the one that you should be wanting. Verse 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." How do you know that home is there? How do you know that home is there? Well, he guaranteed it by his Spirit, he says. You know, if you read and you read about the gifts of the Spirit, you in the 1 Corinthians letter, and you read about some of the gifts that the Spirit bestowed upon people. The Spirit gave some people faith, gave some people knowledge. Like, they didn't know about these things until the Spirit told them, until the Spirit revealed it, so that then they could write it down. So that was the guarantee. And by having the Spirit, they were able to prophesy, and they were able to speak in tongues, and they were able to convince people who might not have believed the truth just as words, but they were able to convict people. And he says, that's the proof that I gave you. I gave you the proof. I gave you the Spirit as proof. And when he's writing this, these things were still going on. They were still enjoying these blessings in the church. They were still utilizing these gifts within the church. And he said, I gave that to you as a guarantee that what I'm telling you is true. That there's a better place coming. There's a better place being prepared for you. There's a better home. That you're supposed to want that more than the home you have now. Verse 6, he says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Being absent from the Lord doesn't sound good to me. Does it sound good to you? Being absent from the Lord? Now, I don't think that he means separated in the way that sin does. I think that he means you're actually not with him. You're not in the same location that he is. I think that's the point being talked about right here. It's the difference between you being here on earth and you being in heaven with God. That's the difference that's being spoken about right now. It's not a spiritual separation. It's a physical one. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, that's one that we get wrong a lot. That people, the world gets wrong a lot. Because people throw that word around like it means something that it doesn't mean. They throw that word faith around and they say, well, you just have to have faith. We realize that you can't know. You can't know for sure. You just have to have faith. Well, let me tell you that that's not what the Bible means by faith. The Bible means faith is sure. Like, if you have faith that there is heaven, it doesn't mean that you would really like there to be a heaven and you hope that when you die, it might be there. That's not what faith means. It doesn't mean because you can't prove it that you've just got to fall back on this crutch of faith and that your religion has given you this thing that assures you or gives you a little bit of confidence, gives you the warm and fuzzies about stuff you can't see with your eyes. It doesn't mean that. If you have faith that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, it means you know for sure that the tomb was empty when they went and looked for him. If you have faith that heaven is there, it means you know that when you die, you will go to meet the Lord. If you have faith that Jesus can forgive sins, then you know for sure that when you die, you're going to have a clean account before God. That's what faith means. Faith isn't a guess. It's not a hope. It's not a maybe so. It's a surety. That's what he's saying. Because you walk by faith. You don't walk by chance. You walk with conviction. You walk with guarantee. He gave you the Spirit as guarantee. He gave them the Spirit as guarantee. You walk without doubt. That's what it means to walk by faith. It's not the thing you use when you can't see a thing. It's the thing you use because you know a thing. That's what faith means. You know, you hear people say all the time, and I've used this example before, like, you know, you get in your car, you just got to have faith that you step on the brake and it's going to stop. No, wrong. That's not the way you use the word faith. You're hoping. It's supposed to work that way, but guess what? Sometimes it doesn't. Like, you've heard stories. You might have one of your own. You step on that brake pedal, and sometimes cars don't stop. Sometimes they do other things because sometimes they brake. So there's no guarantee with that. There's just hope. So that's not faith. Faith is when you know for sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Faith is when you know for sure that he's coming again because he told you he was. Faith is when you know for sure that, like Greg pointed out this morning, that Jesus went to prepare a place for you. And that's what he's doing right now. That's faith. That's what he's saying. You walk by faith and not by sight. You don't have to trust just the things you see because I'm promising you that it's there. That's faith. That's how you should walk. And verse 8, I think he ends in the most beautiful part. He says, we're confident. Yes, well pleased. Happy. This is not just an academic exercise. You're supposed to be emotionally involved in this. You're supposed to be excited about it. You're supposed to be thrilled. You're supposed to be happy about the home that's in heaven. That's this life is the burden. That's the rest. That's the blessing. So he said, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there are two perspectives that you can take on where your home is. You can make your home here. I can make my home here. And I can I can invest in it. I can push on it. I can work hard at it. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do those things. But understand the difference. My priority cannot be this home. My priority has to be on that home. Because I want to be well pleased, to be absent from the body and with the Lord. That's better. That's better. I want to live my life. I want to live my life excited about what's going to happen when it ends. Again, that's hard sometimes. That's hard sometimes. I want to live that way. And it flies in the face of everything that I do day to day sometimes. It flies in the face of that. Because I sit and I talk with Leanne and I talk about like places I want to see around the world. And I don't even think there's anything wrong with that either. But I talk about those things and I long for those things and I desire those things. And I talk about what my children might be like when they grow up and the things that I want to see them do. You know, and I think that those are noble things. I think that those are, you do those things too, and I think that's okay. You know, we talk about all of these things that we want out of life. And I don't spend as much time talking about the thing that I want after this life. And when I read this, I think I'm supposed to have a little more emphasis on that side. Sometimes I preach. I want you guys to know that when I preach, I appreciate you being here. But I'm really preaching for me. I only preach things that I need. And I don't mean to make that sound like it's all about me. I really don't want it to sound like that. But I try hard not to point fingers this way. Because first, what I need is to get myself aligned with this. First, I need to align my perspective with Christ's perspective. I need to have a deeper faith. And I appreciate you letting me share these things with you. That's how I preach. That's how I preach. There's nothing grand about it. If you hear me preach something, it's something that I needed. It's something that's been weighing heavily on me. And it's a lesson that I needed to hear. And I want to live my life like this. I want to live my life being well pleased to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. What an amazing thing that has to be. To be present with the Lord. When you read again in the book of Revelation about the things that are happening in heaven, all they're doing is sitting around and singing praises to God. That's all they're doing. That sounds good, right? Like, I was, you know, I got to read the scripture this morning. Trey's not here, so I can tell this story. I got to read the scripture this morning, and did you guys hear the singing this morning? I heard it. It sounded fantastic. I heard a lot of amens after the songs, which I thought was incredible because the singing was amazing. And if you weren't feeling something emotional during that, then you might be dead inside. Like it was amazing. It was amazing. We were praising God and people were singing with all their hearts and there was zeal and this room, it was loud in this room. How amazing. And Trey texted me and he said, man, I'm so excited. I might go preach myself. And I texted him back and I said, man, I said, I'm going to read the scripture. I said, Greg doesn't know, but I might keep going. But you're supposed to be excited about things like that. They're supposed to make you feel good. When you hear songs like that and you're singing praise to God, that's what you're going to get to do for eternity. And I think that's a pretty good deal. I want to live my life like that. I want to look forward to that. I want to look forward to that. I want to look forward to that time where we're all just gathered around the throne and we're just singing praises because that's what's waiting after this life. And that's the one that I want more. As much as I love this one and as much as I love this home, that's the one that I want more. That's the one that I have to love more and I have to seek more. And he ends this section, not necessarily ending this section, but the next section is exactly how you do that. So if you want to live that way, and you want to have your sights set squarely on that heavenly home, that tent that cannot be destroyed, He says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. He had just said, I want to be well-pleased, to be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. So how do you get that sort of pleasure? How do you get that sort of joy and that sort of confidence? Well, he answers it in verse 9. And he says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's what you have to do here. That's what you have to spend your time doing here. Be well-pleasing to him. Follow him. Seek him. Obey him. You know, did you hear Lance's prayer? Who's paying attention? You hear Lance's prayer? He thanked God for Jesus and the things that he did while he was here. Like, that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Like that you have a Savior that was tempted like you, but he did it without sin. He did it without giving in. Seek that. Aim to be like that. Aim to follow that. And you're going to be well-pleasing to him. And then you're going to be well-pleased when you see him. See how that works? That's the transaction that's being offered, that's being put on the table right here in this chapter. Verse 10. So for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's nothing you can do, and there's no way you can arrange a scenario where you arrive in heaven and you say, I did it, God. I deserve it. Show me my room. No one's going to say that. No one's going to say that. You're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to get give an account of the things that you've done in this body. But guess what? If you have spent this life being well-pleasing to him, then you're going to be just fine. Because he is your grace. He is your sacrifice. He is the propitiation for your sins. He is the one that took it on your behalf. He is the one that suffered so that you will not have to. He's the one that suffered so that when you get to heaven, you just get to enjoy it. You just get to praise God. You just get to sing. You just get to be in those choirs. That's what you get to do because of what he did. So your aim is to be well-pleasing to him. My aim is to be well-pleasing to him. Because I'm going to stand in front of him one day. And I'm going to give account of the things I've done in this tent, in this earthly tent. And I want him to be on my side. I want him to confess me before God. I want him to open up those books and say, he's one of mine. Like, it's all good. He gets in. That's what I want to happen. And the only way to do that is to obey him and to submit to him. That begins with your faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Not a hope. Not a maybe. Not a wouldn't it be great if. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he walked this earth? Do you believe the things that Lance said in that prayer? Do you believe that he left examples? Do you believe that he suffered? That he went to the cross? That he willingly, that even after praying to God for there to be another way, that he still went through with it? That he still went to the cross? That he was bloodied and beaten and torn? And that he hung there? And that they took him down and they put him in a tomb? And then that tomb was empty 3 days later? Do you believe that? Because that's where it begins. That's where your salvation begins. That's where being well-pleasing to him begins. Because if you believe that, then God calls you to repent. He calls you to change your mind about the life you were living and make it up about a life you want to live. He calls you to change your mind about focusing on this earthly tent and focusing on the heavenly habitation. That's what he calls you to do. That's repentance. And he calls you to confess. If you believe those things, then there's nobody that could stop you from saying you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let somebody try. Who is going to stop you? If you really believed that that man walked the earth and that that man was actually the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead, then who's going to stop you from standing up and saying that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Nobody's going to stop you. You're going to want to do that. And when you do that, Jesus confesses you, Matthew 10, 32, 33. That's what happens. Jesus confesses you to God. That's how he knows that you're his. That's how he knows how to identify you when he comes back. And the Bible, God, Christ, the apostles, the whole of salvation calls you to be baptized, to wash away your sins. It's not a hard thing. It's not a hard thing. You can choose to be Naaman in the Old Testament. And you can choose to say, aren't there better waters somewhere? Don't we have better rivers over here? You can choose to be that way. And you can question the technique, and you can argue, and you can debate about God's plan, but it's actually a pretty simple thing. God gave us a tool. He gave us a symbol. He gave us a burial so that we could rise up out of that water and be clean and have all your sins forgiven. The Bible calls you to do that. That's how you're well-pleasing to him. And then you have to spend the rest of your life seeking him. That sounds like a lot. The rest of your life? The rest of your life sounds like a long time. I don't care how old you are. The rest of your life sounds like a long time. But it's not. It's not. Because it's going to end one day. And this earthly tent will be destroyed. And what will you be looking forward to then? If you need to put on Christ in baptism and be added to his church, you can do that tonight. If you need to come back and make things right with him, you can do that this afternoon as well. Not tonight. Don't wait that long. Do it this afternoon. If you have any need that this church can assist you with, whether it be being added to the church or coming back to God, you can do that right now as we stand and while we sing.